Sometimes I don't want to be a pastor, but I can't. It just sort of happens. And so the subject that Rodney gave me to talk about is about the Father Heart of God. And, oh, look, you would not believe how little sleep I've had trying to figure out what that's all about. And the Father Heart of God. And I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, I just really love Daddy. And I said, what? He said, my heavenly Daddy. And I'm thinking, that is so, what is that all about? And I started thinking about some things that people have said to me over the years. You know, just picture yourself sitting on Daddy's knee. You know, the Father's knee. And I just don't get that. And I'm quite sure that not many people do, really. Or how many people do? You get that? Oh, you do? Right. Well, perhaps you should come up here and do the session. About the Father Heart of God. And I had to learn a little bit about the Lord God. Because I didn't know anything about it. And so I'll try and endeavour to put this across to you that if you can get a hold of what I'm trying to say, then it'll be good. So, right. I discovered when I grew up, I grew up in an incredibly dysfunctional home, and my dad was an alcoholic, and so that sets up a whole lot of things within your own life. And if you were raised in an alcoholic family, then you've been affected by it. And I was affected by it, and I had no idea that I was affected by it until one day the Holy Spirit started to get a hold of my life, and which is a story in itself, a miracle, really. But I'll share a little bit about that later on. So I'm going to do... I thought about doing a Bible study. And we could look up how many times Father is mentioned in the Bible, which is 997 times. And or how many times love is mentioned in the Bible. And then I came to the end of the day and I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. Because it's not about knowing more scriptures. It's not about learning about love. It's not about reading books about love. It's about an experience. And you have to experience the love of God. You can't figure it out in your head. And so the Lord took me on a journey over a number of years that changed my life, really. And I'm glad it did, because I was a ratbag and on the inside, and I didn't know that. Because we can have things developed in our lives and set in our lives that we have no idea there. And we just look at our behaviours, and then sooner or later what's going to happen is that the Lord's going to start to reveal to us why we behave in certain ways. And it's because He wants access to our heart. So everything that I talk about this morning and tomorrow has got to do with our heart, because that's what God wants. It's not about sermons. It's not about anything like that. It's about a heart issue that God is after. He's after our heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. And so we'll go on a little bit of a journey, and we'll start off by telling you this, that we already know all this stuff, but it's good to understand it. You know, when Jesus came, everything changed. Everything changed when Jesus turned up on the earth. It changed from external sacrifices, external worship, external things, and where God lived in a building. Everything changed from external to internal. Everything now about God is inside of us. He wants our heart. That's the whole deal. In Matthew, you read about... how on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. He said, but I'm telling you that if you have lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed it. And he goes on, he teaches about everything has changed from external to internal. So the external things that we do and external churches that we worship in really have got nothing to do with anything, in a sense, because God wants our heart, because He lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus lives in us. The Father lives in us. He wants access to us. And so I brought a couple of little things along that we'll look at in a minute. I've discovered also that everywhere you read in the Old Testament where the children of Israel walked in the natural, we walk in the spirit. And so, you know, first in the natural, then in the spiritual, it tells us in Romans. And so all you've got to do is look at the Old Testament stories, and you'll find that those things that they walked in those days, actually you walk on the inside. And there is a really interesting story in Exodus chapter 13, where the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt, and they are confronted by Pharaoh's army, and they're backed up into the Red Sea, and a miracle takes place. And you read that sort of thing, and you think, well, that's just great. But I'll just read a couple of scriptures here. It's Exodus 14, verses... 14, verse 8. It says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly." And I think we do that. We march out boldly when we become Christians, because we know that if we look at types and shadows, that Egypt is a type of the world, and Pharaoh is a type of the devil, so we all know that. But the interesting thing is that Egypt, the environment that the children of Israel lived in for 400 years, got inside of them. And if you look at the word Egypt, you'll find that it means the land of the Copts, but it also, the root word of it is a walled, narrow place. And so when they came out of Egypt, they were inside them, there was this walled, narrow place that they had in their heart. And the Lord had to take them through some processes in order to get that walled, narrow place out. And so we read about where the Lord delivered them from Egypt. And they Miriam did her dance and song thing. And then the Lord led them to this really interesting place for 3 days through the desert. And the desert called Shur. And which I found quite fascinating, really, because I like looking at words, and which you'll find out in a minute, that Shur, the word Shur, you know what it means? It means a wall. Isn't that interesting? The Lord leads us through desert places, and suddenly we hit a wall. We hit the wall. And it's when we hit the wall, what's actually inside of us comes out, doesn't it? You've only got to understand that when the pressure comes on, who you really are comes out. Because the Bible tells, in fact, I've got some, if I can find them. I left my glasses behind it because I've turned 50 now and my eyesight's gone to pack. And it's about some scriptures that talk about how one of them is, here it is. Proverbs 55 verse 21, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but there was war in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." That's interesting, isn't it? If you want to talk to find out what's inside a person, all you've got to do is talk to them. And you'll discover that some people that you talk to, their words are as smooth as butter, but you can feel that there's war in their heart. Or they say really nice, smooth things like oil, yet there are drawn swords with it. And so what's inside a person is going to come out one way or the other. That's why God wants access to our heart, so that we can learn to love people and love ourselves. Everything now is internal. Everything. Why does the Lord tell us in Proverbs 4 verse 23, "Above all else, to guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life"? Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. I bought a couple of things, actually. If this keeps working while I'm up here, that'd be great. And I don't know how well this is going to be picked up on the video, but I like to look at things like this. And so if it says here, "Above all else, guard your heart," or "to watch your heart," that's what the word "watch" means. That one there, if you can see it, it means to keep watch, to guard, to preserve, to guard from dangers, to keep, and blah, 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 and to keep close, to be blockaded. So you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard it. And what's your heart about? Well, your heart is this thing here, in the middle there, that it's the inner man, the mind, the heart, the will, the understanding. This is the Old Testament version of it. The New Testament is a little bit different. The heart is the seat of emotions and passions. It's the seat of courage. That's what our heart, the very innermost part of a person, is their heart. And this is why God wants access to it. And then it says to guard your heart with all diligence. Well, the word diligent there, if you can see it, is a place of confinement, a prison, a guard jail, or a guard post, or a jail, or a guard post, an act of guarding. And so we've got to guard our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because the Lord wants access to it so that he can flow out of us. The trouble is this, that there are times in our life when we guard our heart too much. And because, like Rodney was talking about this morning, you know, about people hurt us. And so we guard our heart. We build this prison around our hearts. And I'll tell you how I did that in my own life soon. But we guard our hearts and we become like this thing where we think we're okay. And we think we're fine. We'll just keep people out a little bit because I don't want them getting too close. And I'll just worship God, and that'll be great. But what we don't understand is that we actually keep God out as well. And so not only are we keeping people out, we're keeping the Lord out. And the Lord's got to go to some extreme measures sometimes to actually get access to us. He wants access to our hearts above all else. It's during these times when the Lord comes to us, he wants to reveal to us what's actually inside of us when we hit the wall. That's why he leads us into the desert to hit the wall. Because he loves us too much to keep us where we are. It's during those times of difficulty and trial and stress that our heart is exposed and the love of God towards us is revealed. Now, the love of God is the most interesting thing. And we can look up the Greek and the Hebrew and learn about love. But love, the love of God for me is incredibly confrontational. He confronts me with it. It's confrontational, it's provoking, it's challenging, it's unrelenting, it's unyielding, it's demanding, and it constrains me in my walk with the Lord. There's a really interesting scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 that talks about the love of Jesus Christ constrains us. And I was thinking the other day, well, how does that work? Because I've been constrained by the love of God when I've wanted to sin. And nobody else in the room has ever wanted to sin, except me. And I wanted so badly to sin, but the love of God constrained me and stopped me doing it. And I'm glad he did, because he constrains us. It's unyielding, it's unrelenting. I've discovered over the years that the love of God will back you into a corner, and it will hold you there and won't allow you to move until it gets access to your heart. That's what he does. And sometimes it's the most painful thing you can ever think of, where you're undone before God, like Rodney was talking about when the Lord spoke to him about, I'm going to teach you how to love people. And Rodney thought that he did know how to love people. I thought I knew how to experience God's love until the Lord showed me otherwise. The goal of love is to get inside you and I. And there are two things that happens when that happens. We learn to love other people. We learn, first of all, to love ourselves, actually. We love ourselves, and we learn to love other people. I'm convinced that the love of God has to be experienced before we can really understand it. You've got to experience the love of God. You can't figure it out in your head. You've got to experience it. You can feel it. You can feel the love of God. You can be a person who attends church on a regular basis, lift your hands and worship, cry at the appropriate time, become a leader in the church, and even be a pastor and never experience God's love. Did you know that? It's absolutely true. Sure, you can know all about it in your head. And for other people, that's a really interesting thing. You can love other people or try and love other people. Tell them that God loves them, but inside you've got this thing around your heart that is guarding everything about who you are and what you are. So why does that happen? One of the reasons that we've learned to guard our heart we've learned to guard it too well, especially with some of the things that people say to you and do to you. So we've established defense mechanisms around our heart to keep it safe. We think it's to keep people out. And like I said before, unwittingly we keep the Lord out as well. And one of the whole issues for many people today is not understanding the Father's love towards us. We just don't get it. Like I said before, I was raised in a home where Dad was an alcoholic. And he taught me, in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, tells us this really interesting thing. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. Many people today in New Zealand. In fact, this was a revelation to me that we've been raised a fatherless nation. And for whatever reason, some of the reasons, especially in my generation, is, you know, Dad went away to war. And my father went to Japan. And he's got some horrendous memories from that. And so you learn in situations like that to withdraw and to shut yourself off emotionally. Because who knows, the person next to you may be dead in 5 minutes' time. And so when they came home, they just withdrew and kept distance from family, mum and dad, mum and the kids. And so I lived in a home where my father was there, but he wasn't. He was home, but he wasn't. It was like, you know, the curtains were drawn and the lights went on or something, I don't know. But I didn't know that. I just thought it was a normal thing. I just thought it was normal. You see, I wasn't fathered. I was my father was a guardian. And he taught me everything that I knew, not by words, because he didn't talk much. He still doesn't talk much, but he talks much more than what he used to because I confronted him with it. And didn't talk much, didn't say much. Never in a million years told anybody that he loved them. Never. I told Dad a couple of years ago when we thought he was going to die, I said, you need to tell Mum that you love her. Well, she knows. They just celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. I said, what did you tell her the day you got married? And that was about it. Well, she knows that I love her. She's got a roof over her head, isn't she? It's funny, isn't it, how we think? In New Zealand, people have our age, like I said before. I'm just reading my notes now, try and catch up where I was at. My father taught me how to shut down emotionally, how to withdraw emotionally from my wife and from my family. So I thought the best thing to do is become a pastor. Which was really good. So I just learned how to withdraw and keep everybody at bay. It's unconscious stuff. It instills in people's lives a belief system that unless it is impacted by God, causes people to always subconsciously be looking for approval. Approval. And I tell you, folks, if we don't experience the love of God, we've got a hole inside of us that's a mile wide. And we look to people to give us approval and affirmation. That's why it is absolutely vitally important that we get impacted by the love of God in our lives. Especially if you're a leader in a church. You know, look, I used to just get on with life. You just get on with it. You know, you do your best to love people and stuff like that. But for yourself, I just used to get on with it. Get on with life. For many people, there is a direct link in their natural father and their heavenly father. When Jesus came out of the water, the Father said to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, there's a lot of people in New Zealand that are longing to hear that. They long to hear it. They long for it. To have their heart exposed to our Heavenly Father and for Him to just speak those words into us, because we are such a performance-orientated people. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. And so we do things that cause people to be reliant upon us. The thing that what happens when you experience the love of God, that it makes you incredibly secure. I am more secure in my Lord than I think I have ever been in my life. I am more secure in my relationship with my wife, with my children, simply because I begin to understand how God actually sees me, how He sees us. You know, this, oh gosh, we could go down a big long story about this. But it changes people's lives. I tell you, when the love of God gets hold of you, It gives people freedom to move in the gifts of the Spirit because the fear of being wrong is not there anymore. That's why that scripture says the love of God, the perfect love, casts out fear, because fear's got to do with torment. You see, when we don't understand the love of God, we are tormented people, especially if you are trying to move in the gifts of the Spirit because you're afraid that you're going to get it wrong. And if I get it wrong, then God's going to give me a smack around the ear, or people are going to think badly of me. When I began to experience the love of God in my life, it didn't matter to me anymore whether I got it wrong or not, because I know that my position in God is not reliant upon me being right. There's a lot of people like that, isn't there? They've got to get it right, because sitting in their background is this thing of disapproval. And what they need to hear, like I said before, is the love of God. God approves of us. Fear tells us we'll be punished when we get it wrong, or if we get it wrong. And torment tells us, I hope you don't get it wrong. We're tormented. But I've got to be right. I've got to be right. Otherwise, God's going to disapprove of me. Perfect love tells us that our position in God and God's love towards me is not reliant on me being right all the time. The love of God brings freedom and liberty like you would never know any other way. A revelation of the Father's heart towards us enables us to like ourselves by accepting the fact that God doesn't make junk. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? God doesn't make junk, makes good things. A revelation of the Father's heart towards me enables me to love others because I'm no longer reliant on them to make me feel good. How many people are like that? We get offended at people that say things to us that we don't like, because we really want them to feel good about us, want them to love us. A revelation of the Father's heart towards me allows me to enjoy God because we aren't waiting for a clip around the ear if we do something wrong. Because our position is one of love. The love of God has to be experienced in a person's heart and not in their head. Head love breeds legalism. Heart love breeds freedom. Head love is conditional. Heart love is unconditional. Head love says, serves you right, stay down. Heart love say, here, let me help you up. Head love say, how many times do I have to forgive you? Heart love say, I'll forgive you 70 times 70 a day if I have to. Head love say, who do you think you are? Heart love say, who do I think I am? That's an interesting one. Who do I think I am? Because you begin to understand how actually God sees you. In fact, I believe that the grace of God is a revelation of understanding our sin and God's response to us. Head love say, I can't love you because I know where you've been. Heart love say, I can love you because I know where I've come from and where I was headed before the Lord touched me. The first thing in accepting God's love is the simplest thing, is just drop the defense mechanisms. And for some of us, it was incredibly difficult to do that and unlock the door. I'll tell you a story. A couple of stories, because I like telling stories. The story with my father. A number of years ago, we hosted the Britsky down in Greymouth. Now, I've been pastoring for maybe 9 years, something like that. I don't know. And I got on well with Dad and Mum and stuff like that, and my dad encouraged me when I told him that we were going to Bible college. He said, why don't you get a decent job and look after your family? Which is pretty encouraging, really, wasn't it? That's right. And Dad doesn't understand that, and that's fine, because none of my family are Christians. And so they just don't get some things. And I'm quite happy about that. But maybe one day they'll change. And so what happened to me was we had Bill Sabritsky come down. And if anybody know Bill, he can look at you a certain way. And you think, oh, God, what's he looking at? And I'll tell you this really funny story. Only Bill's, and look, if I wasn't secure in the love of God, I would have freaked out about this. We were Bill and room, and I said, Bill, I said, seeing you're here, we're here, how about you pray for me? He goes, oh, I'd love to pray for you, Peter. I said, righto. So he grabs hold of my head, as only Bill Sabritsky can grab hold of your head, grabs my eye, like this, And he's looking in my eye. And next minute he goes, "Oh my God, Pat, come and have a look at this." And I thought, Bill Zabriskie, far out, you're a funny man. And look, it was the funniest thing. I always remember, "Oh my God, Pat, come and look at this." And she comes over and goes, "Well, I tell you what, there were some interesting things in there." And so anyway, we're having dinner with Bill. And it was about the time that all the stuff with Rodney Howard Brown was happening. And I was desperate for a touch from God. I used to lay hands on the video and say, and when Rodney used to say, "It's all in yielding," I would say, "I yield in the name of Jesus. I just want a touch from God." And so I went up to Rodney Howard Brown when he came to Auckland, and I was standing there, and it was incredible. But I just stood there like a brick, and nothing happened. And so anyway, I said to Bill over dinner, I said, "Bill," he said, "oh," first of all, he said to me, "Peter, what do you think about this Toronto stuff?" And I thought, oh God, he set me up. I've got to get it right, because I didn't know what he thought. And I said, "Well, I think it's God, Bill." He said, "Oh, good, good, it is, Peter." And I said, "Oh, good, pass that test." And I said, "Bill, why am I unable to receive anything like this?" And Bill Zabriskie looks at you like this. And he looked at me like that, and I went, "Oh, God." And he simply said to me, "It's because there's a stubborn streak in your father's side of the family that you've got." I said, "Oh, great." So I was pleased about that, because unless somebody tells me, I can't understand what they're talking about. If they beat around the bush, I just don't get it. So he just come out and tell me. So Bill told me. He said, "Right." He said, "But I'll tell you what, Peter, if you've got a bit of time, I've got a bit of time in the morning, I'll pray for you if you like." I thought, great, this will be good to spend an hour with Bill Zabriskie. And so at the end of the hour, he prayed for me for a whole lot of stuff, which is pretty interesting. And so at the end of the hour, he said to me, "Peter, when you sort out the issues with your father, the anointing will increase on your life." And I honestly thought he'd missed the boat. I thought he'd lost the plot. And so I said, "Oh, thanks, Bill. I'll do that, mate." And I thought, and he said, "You need to write him a letter." I said, "Yeah, okay." I said, "I'm not writing a letter to him." Isn't it funny how you say one thing and think another thing? And so anyway, I went home, and about a week later, I thought to myself, I wonder, you see, because I actually want to do what's right. I want to hear from God. I want people to be able to speak into it, because there's things called blind spots. And every now and then we have those things. And so I said, "All right, maybe he's right. Oh, well, I don't think I've got anything against Dad. I'll ring him up. I'm not going to write him a letter." So as soon as I decided to ring my father, I felt really strange. I said, "Oh, what? Maybe Bill was right." And so I didn't have any idea what to talk to Dad about, so I... And I just said, "Dad, I just want to tell you that when I was growing up, my attitude towards you wasn't very good. And I need to ask your forgiveness, and I want to honor you as my father and tell you that I love you." Now, well, he started crying on the end of the phone. And being a man of few words, didn't say much after that. So I thought, this is really good. Everything's sorted now. I can experience the love of God. And nothing happened. And so then, about 5 years ago, I went on a journey through the desert. 3 days. It was a long 3 days. And we hit the wall, the desert of Shur. And things were really, really bad. Really bad. And my wife set me up totally. And I'm glad she did, because I wouldn't listen to her. Because I had all these walls around my heart that had been instilled in my life for years. And Helen finally got hold of Brent Douglas and Mike Connell. People know Brent and Mike. And I made an appointment for us to go and see Mike up in Auckland. And so we went up there, and I thought, "Wow, great, this will be good. Go up there, sort my wife out, everybody will be happy." It's funny how we blame other people for our own issues. Anyway, I thought it was all Helen's issue, but unbeknown to me, she knew it wasn't. And so we went up there and set me down. You know the thing about guarding your heart? You guard your heart with all diligence. Boy, I was good at that. Just sat me down and he said, do you realise how serious this is? I went, yeah. Click, went one padlock. Do you realise how serious this is, Peter? I said, yeah, of course I do. Click, went another one. And he got right in my face and he said, do you realise how serious this is? And suddenly I realised how serious it was. And all the defences opened up. And I thought, oh my God, this is really bad. And then he simply said to me, Peter, tell me about your father. And I said, I got three words here. And I'm sobbing hysterically. I am sobbing hysterically. And in the middle of my sobbing, I'm thinking to myself, what is this all about? And it was just unbelievable. I got completely undone by the Holy Spirit. Completely. It was the most terrible, terrible thing for me. Because it was like, you know, there's a scripture that says he will cut you so that he can heal you. And I physically felt in my spirit, a wound in my spirit that the Holy Spirit had opened me up. And all I could do was cry. I cried some more. And so Mike left the room while I was bawling. And he said, I'll come and see you tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And so I said, oh, that's thanks, Mike. And so he left. And at 2 o'clock the next day, he didn't turn up. And at 1 minute past two, he still didn't turn up. And at 3 minutes past two, he still wasn't there. And I'll tell you what happened. You know what happened? Demons started talking to me of rejection, of all this stuff. And they said, why would he bother coming to talk to you, Peter? There are more important people than you are. He's talking to other people. And I, look, folks, I tell you, I was a mess. I was a mess. And finally, at 2:15, Mike turned up. And he said, you're a mess. I said, Mike, I'm a mess. So we talked about a whole lot of stuff. We talked about Dad, and we talked about affirmation, the need for affirmation in this hole, and the love of God trying to touch my life. And so I was in such a mess. Because the Fivefold Conference was 1 week in Auckland, the next week in Christchurch, Brent said to me, Peter, you're in such a mess. You need to come down to the next one in Christchurch. I said, oh, I'm a mess. I'll come down to the Christchurch. So he said, Bill Sabritsky's down there. I said, oh, thank God Bill's down there. So we go to Christchurch. I'm still a mess. I've got this pain inside of me. Incredible pain. I can't sleep. And I thought, oh, dear God, you've got to help me. And so Bill was just praying for all the pastors and their wives, and I was waiting. I was determined that he's going to pray for me. So 4 minutes, I've got the tape at home, 4 minutes of being ministered to with Bill Sabritsky totally, totally changed my life. Because he shifted some stuff that was around my life, had been there for years. Years and years and years. And I began to understand a whole lot of things. Revelation knowledge started coming to me. I began to understand that it's not all about me. It's all about him. It's all about our relationship with God. It's all about everything flows down from him. It's all about headship issues. It's all about broken. It's all about father issues. It's all about that sort of stuff. And it's all mostly about the love of God getting access to our lives. Because we're crippled. And if we had a USB port, I'd be able to show you this, a fantastic thing that I managed to get off the internet about the Father's love. It so moves you. But it's about the Father's love and his love towards us. You see, it's about heart. It's not about anything else. It's about our heart relationship with God. And so what happened then was a whole lot of things started to happen, actually. I began to understand and sense the love of God for me. Not for anybody else, because, I mean, that was easy. But for me. And that's a really unusual thing for a lot of people, because we've learned to keep our hearts guarded. And so what happened next was, a couple of years later, and some of you heard the story, but it's such a fantastic story about the love of God. We'd been in Greymouth since 1988, And, you know, we started the church in 93 and here we are in a little church. And you labour away, you know, faithfully every day and every week and stuff like that. And then suddenly, and you think, what is this all about? You know, what? Then suddenly something happens that plunges you into this situation where it's like God placed you there for such a time as this. And we had a friend of ours who was a Zimbabwean, Seventh-day Adventist man, and his wife came to our church. And so he got a job, and he was a motor mechanic, a diesel mechanic. And he loved the Lord. It was just phenomenal. And then one day, 3 days after he started his job, I got a phone call and said, Peter, there's been an accident, and we're not sure whether Greg's alive or dead. And I said, oh, boy. So I rushed up to the hospital, and what had happened is that Greg had started his job, and he was a hard worker, and he was doing some work, and he got onto this forklift that was unbelievably unsafe. And he drove out the door, and it tipped over. And he got thrown out, and the safety cage of the forklift fell on him across his shoulders and crushed him, and he died. And so I had to go up there and identify his body and a whole lot of stuff like that. Now, because he's Zimbabwean, we had to contact his mum over in Zimbabwe, and I discovered that she wanted Greg's body to go back to Zimbabwe because she wanted to do some rituals over his body, because we discovered that she's a Muslim lady who practices voodoo. And so we thought, well, no, it's not good. So we endeavoured to get her over to Greymouth. So Greg's mum and Greg's auntie and a couple of cousins and that came to Greymouth. Now, I'm thinking to myself, all this prejudice that Christians have against Muslims, and all this and against people, actually, that are a bit different. And so I thought to myself, I wonder how I'm going to react to this lady, who I know, and I look, in New Zealand we just don't get some things, but I know that the witchcraft and stuff like that they get involved with over in countries like that. And so here's this lady coming up, how am I going to greet her? And so I saw her in the hotel room that we put her in, and she's standing there in all her black burqa, and I just walked up to her and said, you must be a fantastic lady to be able to have raised a son of Greg's caliber, and I thank you for that. And well, she started crying, and I gave her a hug. And over the next 2 or 3 days, this lady, who would talk to Helen and I about how God is so harsh, we talked to her about the love of God. And in fact, it was really funny because it was really tense in the hotel room with the Muslim lady and the Seventh-day Adventists. And I had no idea what to say. And I was just listening, and they were talking about how they've discovered this amazing thing in New Zealand called soup. And I said, well, the nicest soup that you can possibly eat is bacon bone soup. And they all went, they looked at me like Bill Sabritsky looked at me. They went, pork. I said, oh, yeah. I said, but oxtail soup's really good too. Something happened. It broke the whole thing open. And they laughed and joked and carried on. It was just funny as anything. Man, it was funny. 3 days after, a couple of days after the funeral, we were in Christchurch saying hooray to Greg's mum, who by this stage walked around holding her hands. And just it was just amazing. And so we're in this room, and I said, oh, well, we should go now. And her daughter said to me, Pastor, before you go, can you please pray for me? I said, okay. And so I said, okay, stand up. And the mother said, excuse me, Pastor. I said, yes. She said, I would like you to pray for all of us. And honestly, I've never experienced anything like this before or since. It was like Jesus walked in the room. And we prayed, held hands, we prayed. And the power of God and the love of God came into that room. It was just unbelievable. And it was then that I discovered that God loves people. And it doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter whether they're a voodoo operating Muslim or what. God loves people. And if we are able to somehow get beyond this thing here and into the heart thing and connect with people with our heart, things will begin to change. It changes people. The love of God changes. We saw that in Kenya. Gosh, it was just phenomenal. How things changed. The love changed people who had been locked up for years. So for me, the Father heart of God, first and foremost, has to be an encounter with the Lord. And if you I don't even know how to put this, if you are a person who has just got on with being a Christian, because there's this thing, there's something missing in your life, if you've just got on with it, I want to challenge you over the next today and tomorrow. Go home tonight and say, God, if there's one little thing that Peter talked about, Lord, about access, then if I've got any of that, then you need to show me. Because, folks, I'll tell you don't want the Lord to back you into a corner and cause distress in your life like he caused to me. See, people say to me, Peter, the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman, he would never do anything. I've never, ever known the Holy Spirit to be a gentleman in my life. He just attacks me. He backs me into a corner because I'm just thick, probably. I just don't get something. And he backs me into a corner and he holds me there. You see, the love of God that constrains us, you know, I'll show you. This is what the word constrain is. Have a look at that. This is what it's all about. Can't you read that, Rodney? It means to hold together. There's a couple of things there. It says it's a cattle squeeze that pushing in on each side, forcing the beast into a position where it cannot move so a farmer can administer medication to it. And I thought, I'm like that. God's got to do that to me. There's another one. Where is it? It says a strait that forces a ship into a narrow channel. You see, God backed the children of Israel into a narrow channel so that he could get access to them and show them what was in their heart. That's what the Lord does. That's the constraining love of God. That's why I said before, the Lord will back you into a corner and hold you there until he can get access to your heart. Because he knows that if he can get to your heart, everything about who you are and what you do will change. It's not about, like I said before, about external stuff anymore. It's not about that. It's about heart. It's about the love of God touching our lives so that we can touch a community that's dying. It's as simple as that. That is the constraining love of God. To hold one's ears, to shut the heavens that it might not rain, to press on every side. It's like a besieged. That's what the love of God does to us. He holds us. And the thing is, what we've got to do is yield to the Lord about it. Yield to him. Because there's no option. For me, there was no option. In fact, there was options. The option that I had was to run away. And I thought, look, when I got saved, I got saved. I got saved. I didn't want to run. I want to serve with all of my heart, no matter what it means or what it takes. I want God to get access to my life. And so I yielded to the Lord to the best that I could. And he started to change me slowly from the inside out. And I tell you, folks, it's a different world. It's a different world. It's a different war. It's a different everything. I don't care about so many things now. It's not funny. It's not about more sermons. It's not about anything like that at all in church. It's not about that sort of, it's not about more teaching. It's not about reading books. It's not about anything. It's about encounters with God. It's about loving Jesus and to let the Lord love your life, love you. It's about encountering the Father's heart for you. And so what we've got to do is get a hold of the stuff that blocks, we've locked out for you. And it takes time. It takes time for it to happen. But I tell you, folks, it'll happen. Mike Connell told me, and I mean, he doesn't mind me talking about this because he went through exactly the same issues that I went through. That's why it was like a miracle that I found somebody that actually understands what I was experiencing. And he said, Peter, there was nobody in New Zealand at that stage that could help me. He said, so what I did was this. He said, every morning I got on my knees and I started to picture in my mind, he started to visualize things. He said, I started to think to myself, if God loves me, if he is pleased with me, then what would he look like if I met him on the street? And he thought, well, if I like somebody and I meet with them, they would smile when they see me. And so he started to try and visualize the smile of God. Nothing. Week went by. And he said, well, if the Lord is my shepherd, then he's going to lead me by my hand. And so he would get up in his prayer room, and he would hold his hand out like this, and he would walk around the room, and he'd say, Lord, I thank you that you love me, that you're leading me, you're guiding me, you're holding me by the hand. And he would walk around the room, and nothing happened. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, and then suddenly one morning, he got down on his knees, and he saw the smile of God. He saw the Lord smiling at him. And he said, when that happened, something inside my heart broke. And he said, I wept for 3 hours. And from that point on, Mike was a different man. You see, it's about encountering God. And the thing about it is that we have to pursue it. You've got to pursue it because your heart won't want to go there because it costs something. But as we yield our life to the Lord, allow the love of God to touch us, not only through a sovereign thing, but through other people. That thing about Rodney, you know, about hugging people, I thought, oh, what's that all about? But it's true. It's true. And the love that God has for us is different. You know, I'll tell you this one thing that's really funny. It's a friend of mine in Auckland. He's still a friend of mine, actually. He said to me one day, Peter, I really love you. And I went, oh, right. I really love you too. And he goes, no, I really love you. And then I discovered that he had a homosexual spirit. I really love you. I went, oh, right. Oh, okay. Right. Well, let's just change a few things here, shall we? But you see, it was a cry for help. He just wanted somebody to accept them the way that he was. And when we accept people the way they are, God is able to change them. We can love them through things. Gosh, I could tell you story after story about how God has touched people through my wife and I, just through that experience that we went through. Of broken, undoing, cutting, hurting, and crying, carrying on. I call those days terribly good. They were terrible, but they were good. I wouldn't swap them for anything. And when the Lord grabs hold of your heart like that, you can't run. Because it's not here, it's not on this earth that we're destined for. We're destined for another thing that we look forward to is the words, well done, a good and faithful servant. Because one day we're all going to stand before the Lord. And if we've locked up our lives, have no idea who Jesus is really, we can read them in a book. I think one of the worst things that can happen to us is that we can't know Jesus is. This is Jesus, by the way. Oh, hi. Always wondered what you look like. Always wondered what you felt. So we can experience the love of God while we're here. Oh, that's all I'm going to talk about, really. Hey? But it's true. It's all this. I don't. I just think that if I can do it, then so can you. And I want to encourage you. You know, if you've got dad issues, father issues, then sort them out. I went and saw my father after I had this revelation of how badly it affected my life, and I sat him down. And I said to him, Dad, because unconsciously I was looking for affirmation, you see. Especially if you're a Pentecostal pastor, I'll call him Pentecostal, well, I only know he's a Pentecostal pastor, who at times can operate in a bit of power of God and the prophetic and stuff like that. Unwittingly, you are going to draw people to yourself. You are, because there's this hole inside of you that needs affirmation. And so, it's just sick, really, when you think about it. And I began to wean people off me, because Mike told me what to do, because I had no idea what to do. And he said, Peter, you're not to pray for anybody for 3 months. I thought, good. Because the Lord showed me that everything flows down. Everything flows down. What's in the pastors in the church? That's a scary thought, isn't it? In fact, that was the horrifying thought. I thought, God, the stuff that's in my life, I said, protect the people, please, until we can sort the issues. And as soon as the Lord was able to deal with that stuff in my life, the church began to change, which is really bizarre, really. But everything flows down. And so I went and saw Dad. I said, Dad, I need to talk to you. So we sat down on the bed. I said, Dad, I need your affirmation. And he looked at me. What do you mean? I said, I want you to put your hand on my head and tell me that you approve of me as your son. And he went, what for? I said, because I need it. He said, I don't know what to say. I said, I'll tell you what to say. He said, what? I said, he was sitting on bed. My father spent the last 27 years sitting on a bed looking at TV, looking out the window. It's full of fear, you see. I said, get out of that bed. I can talk to my father. Dad, get out of that bed. Put your hand on my head and say this. He starts crying. So he stands up, puts his hand on my head. And I said, repeat after me. In the name of Jesus. My father's not a Christian. He goes, in the name of Jesus. I bless you as my son. I bless you, Peter, as my son. And all this sort of... And my mum's in the room by then. She's crying hysterically. Dad's crying. I'm crying. It was just amazing. Even though it was so orchestrated, it actually happened. Something happened. So now my father and I have a different relationship. I asked him one day because the Lord, you know, this whole thing about why you can't experience love, why you experience some things, because the iniquities of the forefathers are handed down to third and fourth generation. Boy, I tell you, there's a whole lot of stuff in my life that I struggled with for years and I needed answers to, so I confronted my father about them. And he began to tell me all the things that I experienced around my own life, he experienced. So they're there, they sit out there, the struggles and stuff like that, and family spirits, and things like that, you've got to deal with them. But after I did that with Dad, now it's totally different. It's totally different. I think actually my father's quite proud of me now, because he asked me all about, you know, doing things, going to Kenya. And I mean, that's so far out there, it's not funny. Because I know where I've come from, you see. And I know what the Lord has done in my life. And so we'll see what happens with all that. It's really good. So, bless you, have a fantastic day. Keep open to the Lord, eh? And if you want to talk about some stuff, we can do that. We want to pray for you, if we can do that too at some stage. But I tell you that God loves you and loves all of us. And so, this thing about sitting on Daddy's knee, well, I might get that one day. That'd be good. Amen. Thanks, Ronnie.